So hopefully everybody should have an outline that should say the glory of ordinary people doing supernatural ministry. The glory of ordinary people doing supernatural ministry. So you should all have a little page that sounds like that. If you don't, you could raise your hand or go back in the back and get one real quick if you like. I find it helpful to do these outlines because after hearing, 100,000 sermons, sometimes it doesn't just exactly stick in your mind like it should, I think. So if we go to the trouble of having all of us here together listening to someone talk for a few minutes, it's kind of important, I think, to come away with something, besides sleep. All right. So anybody stressed out about Christmas yet? Good job. Somebody said, nope, that's only one. That's good. That's one more than I thought there would be. All right. So what I want to talk about today is a subject near and dear to my heart, but it's not only like one of my favorite things to do or be in the ministry or to see in the church. It's not just a personal preference. I think it's what many of us just sort of would love to see in our own lives, the glory of ordinary people, you and I doing supernatural stuff. And so sometimes that goal gets right up close to us and we experience it and we're just in wonder. Sometimes it feels like there's a million years from the time we experience any kind of miraculous activity or supernatural activity in our life. But the thing is, when I say the glory of ordinary people doing supernatural ministry, this is part of what God likes. It glorifies his name for ordinary people, to be doing his work. It's just the ultimate a warfare, I think, in the universe. These people who strayed away from God, these sheep that have a tendency to be on the wrong side of God, to suddenly not only get on the right side of God, but also begin to minister with power in his name. And the most important thing about that is, you might have one opinion or another about whether you would like to see someone healed when you pray for them, or somehow there's a miracle that happens at your job when you pray or something like that. Wherever you're at in that thing, I just want to just say that where God's at on it is it really glorifies him. He really likes it a lot. And the reason why I know that is because you just don't have to go too much farther than the scriptures to see how God designs his program. And the most astounding part of it is not only that Jesus comes in the flesh and dies and resurrects, but then he takes that power that rose him from the dead and he puts it on ordinary folks to minister and gives them a commission to do it. It's not even like he's kind of hinting. He wants you to be involved in everyday supernatural ministry, which seems so far from us. And I think one of the problems, as I've mentioned many times before, but I'm very sensitized to this because of all my cross-cultural work, we have a blind spot as a culture, and it's a secular worldview that just permeates everything. And so we just have a really hard time understanding supernatural things. And you don't understand that till you get on the other side of the ocean somewhere in other places and countries, and you realize how readily they are supernaturally sensitive. Unfortunately, most of them are in terrible bondage, and they're supernaturally sensitive to the wrong guy, the devil, right? But when they get saved, it's just amazing what happens, because they believe in angels and demons, the whole thing, and they believe in the supernatural power of God. When they get saved, the tables turn, and that's why we see so many miracles in other countries and places, because they already have a worldview. They're not battling the fact that, well, is there a supernatural this, supernatural, are there really demons or angels? They're all in. They've just been worshiping the wrong side. When they switch sides, they're going, whoa, this is really good. It's like Christmas every day for them. And of course, they have this worldview that believes, and they just are always darkened by the dark side. Now they know that there's a light side and that has power over the darkness. It's just such a freeing thing. And it's just delightful to watch, and it's delightful to watch in our culture as well. We just have to work a little bit harder at it in the sense of just learning from the scriptures and copying the scriptures. Our scriptures are our best guide and our best way into understanding these things and living these sort of lifestyles. We have our culture and the way we're brought up and the materialism of our culture warring against us all the time, but there's a glory to ordinary people Not just a supernatural faith healer or prophet or this or that one on TV, whatever, but ordinary people doing supernatural ministry. And I've also noticed that where most of the miracles happen is they happen just like they did in the manger. They happen in humble places. They happen with ordinary folks. If you just calculate how many miracles you've heard of in your life and or know, and I've seen them, you know, I'm aware of so many people in so many different situations through so many years, and I just never get over how ordinary God is with ordinary people. Extraordinary, I'd say, with ordinary people, right? Extraordinary with ordinary folks. And it's something that he delights in. And one of my favorite things about the Vineyard is that we got hold of that we believe that, and that it's deep in our genetic code as Vineyard that everybody plays. You've heard us say that before. Everybody plays. It glorifies God, but also it's the truth. It's not just like, okay, we're going to be real humble and we're a couple of the new concept, everybody glorifies God. It's not that. It's just the way he works, the way he does stuff, right? And he's humble of heart, and he likes us to be humble of heart, but he still loves to do extraordinary things. And so ordinary people doing supernatural ministry. So figure your outline, I've got a few points here that I think are worth remembering. We'll see the kingdom come in great power when we realize how absolutely committed God is to using ordinary people for supernatural ministry. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? That's when we're going to see power come, when we come to believe how absolutely committed God is to this sort of plan I'm giving you. It's coming right straight out of the scriptures, and we see it right as he came to the earth and how he handled himself. Took these 12 guys and even more beyond that, right? And then he started using them, and he got a real kick out of it too. You could just see, you know, he just really loved doing that. I mean, just him and the Father, man. I could just imagine, you know, if you saw behind the scenes how big a kick they got out of these ordinary guys, you know, addressing demons and driving them out and healing the sick and so on and so forth. So the first disciples had no super training or preparation. So our culture sort of thinks, well, there's got to be some sort of super preparation for this. You know, even like some schools that maybe call them supernatural, whatever, you know. The main thing is the main thing you got to teach them is you can do it. That's the main thing you teach them, right? And then if you keep pushing them out into circumstances where they're required to do it, right? It's part of your curriculum to pray for the sick or to. That's why we see all these amazing things on when mission teams go. They're kind of out from their normal environment. There's a sea of people, you know, and nobody's really looking and evaluating too strictly. And away they go, you know, and they're praying for everything in sight, blind people, deaf people, whatever. And I don't think I've ever seen so much joy in my life as I've been preaching and teaching in other parts of the world and had a team with me, and just the look of just sheer joy and blessing on their face and also puzzlement when they pray for someone, you know. And I've had this happen, and it's just so shocking. You pray for someone, you know, they're blind, and then you go, well, you know, you do your normal thing. You pray for the Bible, God, got that one out. I don't believe in a million years anything's going to happen. And then you see them healed. Like, wow. I mean, it just blows you away, you know. And you had so much, like, it's actually, you're praying for them, okay, but it's amazing to me when the miracle actually happened, how shocking you are that it actually happened, which tells you where you're at, right? Right? I'll never forget it. The few times that I've been able to pray for someone that dramatic a thing happened, I'll never forget it. I just never forget it. And the biggest one I've told you before in terms of healing, was this guy that comes to the front. We had this giant meeting we were doing. I'd been the speaker, and we were all on this line, and there was probably maybe 50,000 people there. And they were all coming for healing, but there was so much chaos, we had to actually put a fence there so that we could pray over the fence. But otherwise, we would have got stampeded. And so we're praying, and I remember watching this guy with his little cane, you know, he's coming up, and I saw him from a distance, and I'm thinking, that guy's blind, you know, because he's doing this, and people are helping, he's bumping into people, and people didn't even try to help him. He just kind of, they just kept pointing in the right direction. They just keep going, you know, and I'm thinking, and I'm watching this whole thing, and I'm thinking, well, I wonder where because we're a hot team of like 40 people, I wonder where he's going to line on the team, you know, land on the team, and he's coming up there, and then And to my actual shock and amazement, he comes right for me. I mean, he can't see anything. So he comes right to me. I mean, of all the people in the front, this guy comes from way in the ground. I'm watching him come up. Then I look again, where's progress? Oh, there he is. Oh, he's getting closer. And then he comes in. Oh, because I was worried he wasn't going to make it. Nobody was even helping him. He's just doing this with the cane. And then he'd get off a little bit, and someone would point in the right direction. He'd keep going. And he walks right to me, right, to pray, right? And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, this is. So I just threw it. Well, I saw him coming, so I prayed for him. And to my utter amazement, the guy got healed. And the reason why I know he got healed is when he walked back out, he did. I mean, there's thousands of people around, plenty of people to bump into, right? He didn't need his cane anymore. He's just walking right out, you know, just walking out. You watched him come in, so you knew. And then he walks out, and he's got, you know, just walking around, you know, it's coming right out. And it's like the most ordinary thing you ever seen in your whole life, you know. It's just, wow, this is really. I still wonder at that, because I know that I'm kind of just. I'm displaced a little bit, and my spirit's not matching up the word, you know, or what those disciples, they had a hard time too. They came back overjoyed. Lord, even like the demons are submit to us and all that, right? And then you actually get in the middle of one of these things, and you see how the depth of your unbelief, because you can hardly believe it even happened, and yet you prayed for them and it happened, right? So I wonder, it just tells us how far away we are from the Father's heart, and that's the most important thing. Not only that we need to see a sign or a wonder for our own faith. Sometimes we're just hoping for our own faith. But what about the Father? What about God? Wonder if this is his plan, and he gets a real kick out of it, even more than I get a kick out of it, that seeing after all these centuries of demons punishing people, of you know, dark forces and stuff, stealing and pillaging. Now he's got this little army raised up, and they're healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and all of heaven is overjoyed, because it's a sign, it's the beginning of something to come, proceeding down to our age, right? So the first disciples, they didn't have any super training or preparation. You think you're going to need to go to super duper school to get this kind of training, right? So when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them authority and power. This is Luke 9:1. And to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. There's no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt, which probably freaked them out. It freaked me out. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. That's another freak out. I mean, you're going to this place, you have no place to stay, and then some stranger is going to take you in. If people do not welcome you, leave that their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out, and went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Healing people everywhere. I like that everywhere part. They're sent out as this team and they're just healing. God's using them. After their ministry trip, they found 5,000 hungry men and women, I assume, wanted to send them away, but Jesus said, you give them something to eat. So we look a little bit later in the chapter. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, you know, this is a big crowd. You know, we need to send them away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in this really remote place. You give them something to eat, which is absolutely, I'm sure, and it would shock me if I was there too. He says, you give them something to eat. Now, like, are you playing with me? Are you teasing me? What's going on? You know, you can just imagine the fury of them. You know, they answered, well, we've got like 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd, about 5,000 men were there. So who knows how many other people were there, right? But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And so they did. And the disciples did it. And so everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves. He takes the fish, looking up to heaven, gives thanks and breaks them, and he distributes to everybody. And then the most important verse is verse 17. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. I don't know about you, but I love some of the detail of Scripture when I look at things like this, right? You give them something to eat, they get multiplied, but then there's some left over. It's like God putting an exclamation point on the whole thing, right? Not only can I do that, but I can do exceedingly beyond what you could ask or think. I can even go beyond that. That's what he did. Well, the question is, that's a cool story. We all like to read it. We like to read it to our kids. But the question is it a story for us today? Is God like that same good measure pressed down, shaken together for us? That's the question in front of us. And also the challenge, but also Wow, just wonder if God is the abundant, abounding God, and not just the chintzy one that you get a little scrap from the table every once in a while you see something. So we have to wonder, well, where is the problem if that's not happening, right? Where is the hindrance? So what is the Jesus plan for taking care of the needs of hungry people in our area right now? Well, two things are certain. It will seem impossible. And the second thing is God will use us to miraculously provide. God will use us to miraculously provide. And I would like to say, I'm beginning to believe it's not only on the little scale where maybe I might give food to someone that's wandering on the street or not doing well, on the side of the road. But I'm beginning to believe it's far more deep and wide than that. Because that's a little divine appointment, that I have in front of a drugstore or in a shopping center where I drop something in somebody's hand and, okay, and maybe they get a meal for that day. But wonder if we could actually deal with something more permanently, right? And so that's kind of what we're about here. The Mercy Warehouse is a part of that more permanently. So not only do we feed you once, but maybe we could help you get a job. Maybe we could help you move along in some covering, and maybe we could help you get that disease out of you and the whatever and put you on your feet. And so it's sort of in that sense, it's a little broader. It takes a kind of a village. And the most amazing thing about the people that need these sort of miracles the most is how utterly and totally alone they are. I never get over that. I never get over the aloneness of it. Because many times they're in that space because of mental illness or some sort of injury that has made them a little handicapped. And especially the mental illness part of people that are in that situation, which is what we see a lot, is the problem is that they're all alone. They're more lonely than ever. They have, in that with the mental illness, an incapacity to really relate well with other people. And it's not just a mental or emotional problem. Sometimes it's a physiological issue. So they literally need to be healed, a brain issue. It's a brain issue. They literally need to be healed in their brain. We can help them with, what they need, in the natural, just with food and covering, which is really a help because it takes a tremendous amount of stress off them. And the stress of being out there in the elements just makes them more mentally ill, affects their brain more negatively. Not only just their emotions, but you hear what I'm saying. I'm saying brain. The sooner we realize that about the homeless culture, the mentally ill culture, it's a brain issue. It is emotional as well. But many times, in the worst cases, it's a brain issue. There's something faulty, something's gone wrong, right? And so the medical community hasn't been able to cope with that. It copes with it like a caveman. It's basically all this drugs thing, knock the person as cold as you possibly can, numb the pain or whatever. But very few people actually get healed long term with the medications. But I'm grateful for them. I'm grateful for that. But I just think, man, what an opportunity for the body of Christ to also pray for them and get them healed beyond that, right? And that's such an intimidating problem because the problem with the person, the mentally ill or, people, as some of you who maybe face that, it's like a nightmare. And boy, if they ever the church needed to bring miracles, it's in that area, I would say. It'll solve a whole lot of problems in other areas as well. But then there's other things. There are people in this very room that have things that medical science hasn't quite exactly been able to take care of. Maybe I'm grateful for it, but there are physical issues. Some of you here today need healing. You need God to bring a miracle. But here's the key thing about it is we're looking for miracles in the best hospitals in the planet and everything. But one thing I've noticed is that God seems to use ordinary people to do this. So guess who gets the glory when that happens? Jesus, right? And he gets the glory even if it's a great hospital that takes care of it, I'm concerned. But it's just so cool when God uses an ordinary person to pray an ordinary prayer and to see someone get well. And so there's a glory to it, but it's not just our glory or our excitement. We think that's so cool. It's heaven likes it. Heaven likes it. You can tell by the way God trained his disciples. He gets a kick out of it, as we will see as we reread. And so you give him something to eat. And Jesus was tickled about it. He liked the whole idea. He just thought that was the greatest thing. And you see it in the pages of Scripture. If you look You don't have to look too carefully about it either. Remember, I remember one time, I remember Jesus saying, Father, I just thank God that you, I thank you that you revealed this to the humble and the simple and not to the wise. It's something that God likes to do. That's important to know. God likes to use you in your humility, in your losses, in your absolute inability to solve a problem. And then you step out in faith anyway, and you see the thing change. So it's one thing for us to think, well, I get a kick out of it, or my neighbor gets a kick out, or we're the Signs and Wonders Church, we get a kick out of it. But most importantly, God gets a kick out of it. He really likes it. And that's why Jesus went out of his way to model this for us. That's kind of important. Like, that's kind of important that God likes it, that God appreciates it, that God, it's his plan. It's right in the center of his plan for us as a redemptive people. So later, Jesus takes Peter and James and John with him, and they go to this mountain to pray, and they see Jesus transfigured, like, and Moses and Elijah appeared. Now, for a Jewish kid, Jewish guy, Jewish anybody, or me or you, Moses and Elijah appearing on the mountain, and there they are. That's some tall cotton, and as they say in Texas. That's for a Jewish guy especially, that is a big deal, right? He only got a Moses and Elijah, right? So they heard the voice, and so they're so enamored by this whole thing, you know, they're just stunned, right? And so the voice from heaven, then the voice from heaven has to say, listen, guys, I appreciate all this. So I'm going to read this. About 8 days after he said this, he took Peter, John, James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. For two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They're just yakking up there, you know, having a good time, talking along. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And they knew exactly who they were. As the two men were leaving, Peter said to him, Master, it's so good for us to be here. Man, I can't believe I'm seeing this. I hit the jackpot. This is just amazing. So let's put some shelters up and just keep this extended a little bit, you know. And, you know, thinking, you know, we could put up a shelter, you know, one for you, one for Moses, and for Elijah, so they'd be more comfortable. I mean, these guys are resurrected from the dead. They need a little comfort with a little tabernacle, and Jesus, the Son of God, standing there, you know. So look, you know what? These are the guys that God chose to be these disciples, the great Peter, I'm not sure, this stone, this rock, going to build my church, and he's building shelters, and you know, he's trying to react however he can, but you can see the beauty of this whole thing is the glory of ordinary people experiencing supernatural things, doing supernatural ministry. The glory is in the everydayness of us. That's the glory. When it gets beyond that, then it gets a little weird, you know, and the pride comes in, the stupid stuff. So I hate the pride. And I love the Vineyard so much because this is one of its cardinal values, ordinary people doing ordinary things. Now, you would think, wow, that's humble of you. Good job, Vineyard, to be humble. But actually, the truth of the matter is, so being a pragmatist, John also understood that this is the only way we're going to see anything. Because the pride and the arrogance and the shenanigans and the stupidity, you know, of doing it the other way, where just elevating people, it ain't going to work. They're not going to see anything, right? So it has wisdom in it, this humility. God doesn't like to share his glory. You know, I mean, he likes to share blessing with us, surely. But like when we start getting ahead about it, we start da-da-da, and then pretty soon, you know, we're pontificating. So listen, again, and the Lord convicted me so hard through this sermon, I can't tell you. But I just want us to go back to making sure that we have ordinary people up in the front every single Sunday praying for ordinary people. I'm not trying to promote a team. I'm trying to promote healing and power. And I know it comes from ordinary folks. And so when we pray for the sick and just having ordinary people up here, it's amazing to me because there's an unplug of faith where our faiths become unplugged. And it's like where we can see, we know where the plug is in the socket, but it's just we either gave up a long time ago or we thought, you know, ordinary people, these guys, I know that guy, you know, you should see his life, man. He's a mess. Well, here's the thing I found out. That some of the guys' life is the messiest. Up here praying, And even people would say, well, they're not qualified to be up here. You know what? I got news for you guys. There's not one of you that are qualified to do this. Not one of you. I'm sorry. You may have got the notion where you got the training. Okay, big deal. The only thing that we train you for is so you won't mess up and ruin a person's life by being obnoxious and stupid. Because you have a tendency to do that, and you're not evidently not self-governable, so we need to help you not to be dumb. Right up here, when you're gentle and kind and good, and not get over yourself like you're the one that actually did the healing. Make sure make sure that's really clear too. So we have to sort of train you so you won't go there, because you'll go there just like these guys, setting up tabernacles and building little forts and whatever else, you know. And so this thing's happening on top of the. All right, so funny. While he was still speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. I would be too. I'd be terrified. A voice from the cloud saying, this is just a mild rebuke, but this is my son. I want to make sure we get clear of that. He's very, very unique, and I'm unique, whom I've chosen. You know, I chose him. Now, why don't you listen to him? Whatever he tells you to do, do, right? I mean, isn't that interesting? The only thing he said, listen, do what he says, because I put him as a representative. This is how you do this stuff, right? When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and not tell anyone at the time what they had seen, which is really quite remarkable, isn't it? So you would think after these events, Jesus' disciples would be supercharged, as Roman numeral 2, and flowing with Jesus. But this was not the case. So we begin to read on through the story, this wonderful story about the disciples and all that. So what happens is, they come to another place. Let's look at verse 43. The disciples are amazed at the greatness of God. And Luke 9, 43 to 48. Verse 44. Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they didn't understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, and so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among them. Okay, so we've just had the ministry thing, and we just had this thing happen, and there's three of them that got to see, like, Elijah and got to see, you know, the glory of God. And this, guess what happens next? An argument started among them as the disciples that which of them would be the greatest. So we in the church argue about, oh, we don't do it, like, you know, obnoxiously but subtly about who's the greatest. And we don't even have half the power these guys are experiencing. And we're still arguing about who's the greatest, right? Suddenly, we have these little things like a pecking order. I know people that won't even get prayed for anybody except one of our leaders or me. Because somehow or another, they think that we have the stuff that others might not have. I tell you the truth. If you think about this story, the way I'm approaching it, God might just love to ambush you with somebody that's nice and humble and doesn't look like they have, like, Mighty Heidi over there, doesn't have like an anointing, anything special. I call her Mighty Heidi because we see a lot of miracles with Mighty Heidi. Mild-mannered Heidi. No, I just messed her up because everybody's going to come to her. Listen, the idea is ordinary people. She don't want to be called Mighty Heidi, and I just like to say it because she seems so humble and but she's a fireball of the kingdom of God. It's amazing, right? And her prayers, and I would have her pray for me any day. But not because she earned it, not because she sees so many miracles. She's just a humble, good-hearted person who loves you and wants to see the best for you. And as far as I can tell, this is the glory of ordinary people. This is where supernatural ministry is at. John Wimber knew it. He knew it. And I don't think many movements outside the body of Christ, outside of the vineyard, ever have grabbed a hold of this. They don't teach it, they don't talk about it, and we don't talk about it enough. Which makes us, I think, pretty cool, you know, because this is a real principle, you know, and it's not even anything at all. It's just, look, the more ordinary you are, the best chance you have of getting a miracle, right? And praying for someone, just because the pride thing is just what cuts everything short, and then you start joining the other side. As soon as pride or arrogance comes in, you start joining the other side, and the demonic things start happening, crazy stuff, right? And the counterfeit happens. Our ordinariness is the greatest protection against straying into this territory that Jesus so obviously went into. Took these ordinary fisher people, ordinary people, and turned them into these mighty men and women of God, and totally ignored the religious leaders of his day. And they really liked being recognized. And the people liked to recognize them. Long historical tradition. These are the special people. These are the priests. These are the Levites. These are the special ones, right? And Jesus just turns all that on their ear. Those people didn't like it at all. The poor loved it because they never had much access to those people anyway. And also the ones that are away from the Lord, like the tax gatherers and the sinners, they really liked it, which is what Jesus came for, right? All of us. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside them. And he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Wow. When someone was driving demons out in Jesus' name, they tried to stop him. The disciples did because they said, he's not one of us. So you see that in verse 49. Master, John said, they completely ignored what he said. Completely, right? We saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. Whoever is not against you is for you. Jesus had this bigger plan all along. Okay, guys, I'm modeling everything through these ordinary folks, but this is going much bigger than you guys. Much bigger. Anybody that picks up some faith along the way or sees what I'm doing, and then I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to absolutely blow your mind because the Gentiles are going to do this too, right? Well, they hadn't quite got to that place yet, but it's coming, right? It's coming. He hadn't quite revealed that fully. He gave hints, but it's coming, right? The Gentiles are part of the church now. It took the church a little few years before they realized, oh my gosh, this plan is for the Gentiles too. Not only are ordinary people priests and kings, but the Gentiles are going to be priests and kings along with us. And that just blows our mind. And of course, the Jews had a really hard time with that. As a matter of fact, in the beginning, when a Samaritan village would not offer them hospitality on their way to Jerusalem, they said, Lord, they're so... So you can see where they went, humble. And all of a sudden, they're screeched. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Jesus turned and rebuked them, rolled his eyes in the back of his head, probably went on to another village, right? You would think Jesus would give up on these guys. Just give up on these people, right? We probably would have taken them out of the program for a while so that they could get a little more seasoned. You ever heard that word? They need a little more seasoned, right? Right? As if anybody doing signs and wonders is like so seasoned. The only thing we do in Quip is just try to keep you from getting too full of yourself or in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Just don't do too much. Don't be doing the waving the hand and the special dance and the Shonda, that sort of stuff. Just try to be humble and simple, right? Oh, I got to admit, though, the thing is there is some, when people start acting kind of like that, it's sort of hard sometimes to cope with the glory of God. When God really comes on you, it's like, you want to do something, And so I can see how, but one of those things that you got to make sure you do in the whole process is be humble and remember who's doing the work. And you're just the delivery person. So I love so much that whole concept, and I want to keep reinforcing. I want to reinforce two things. We're that, yes. But the thing is, I want you to not only see that's the glory of this, that the humble people, God used them, and we know it's coming through us, but also the possibilities of it. So, maybe we have some hard time with it, but if you understand this principle, they're going, wait, I'm on. This is my job too. And if everybody starts thinking that, and comes, even in fear and trembling to praying for sick or praying for a miracle or being bold and everything out in the streets, if we get to that place, we're going to see a lot of great things happen. So it's kind of important that we understand the glory of ordinary people doing supernatural ministry. But then when the supernatural ministry comes, it's so important that we stay ordinary. Right? And so I can remember through the years as the Vineyard has experienced some just tremendous miracles. But if it wasn't the person themselves that got full of themselves, it was people around them making them too elevated. And that's a big problem too. Because then, you know, you could see it. We'd have everybody here, and then we heard that such and such had, you know, had more than an unusual activity. So you have the ministry team all lined up, right? And then like 20 people are lined up behind one person over here, and then there's everybody else is standing there. Well, you know, if you have the faith, then that's okay. But honestly, what we're after is more miracles, not less. So what we're going to do is we're going to constrict the supernatural activity of God by even doing that, right? First of all, it's the wrong assumption, right? Because that person just functions in God's grace, and sometimes God gives a little more grace in some areas and stuff. But still, the thing is, everybody plays as a way to have more, not less. It's a way not to restrict us and keep us from the anointed one. It's the one that allows God's anointing to come forward, because God gives grace to the humble. So that's why it's so important to have ordinary people praying for ordinary, for extraordinary conditions, because in that atmosphere as a whole, we have healing. It's the glory of ordinary people doing supernatural ministry is a plural thing, right? It's not like I'm individually and I'm standing on a street corner and I'm preaching with a megaphone to you know, a homeless community. That's kind of our view. No, what it is all of us in our everyday life are sensitive, not only in our everyday life to people that need prayer, that people could be healed, people that need a kind word, all right, out there. And then when we come here, we as the body of Christ do the same thing. And we don't elevate anybody because they're seeing more signs and wonders this week. I've noticed that even with signs and wonders and miracles on individuals, it kind of comes and goes, right? And so, you know, and so all of us having thinking that we can be a part of this great work like the disciples is a powerful thing, because this is the way God likes it, right? Now, I have no idea where I am, but that was good stuff I said already. All right, let's try Roman numeral 3. You would think Jesus would have given up on his disciples. We probably would have taken him out of the program, right? Remember what I said? And so I want to read from Luke chapter 10, 1 to 17. After this, the Lord went beyond the 12. This is the key principle I'm talking about. Now, here's an interesting thing. He went beyond the 12. Now, the 12 are famous. The 12, everybody wants to be around. But this, listen to what he does. This is really critical. He appointed 72 others, other people that weren't a part of his inner circle, which is even more amazing, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we don't want the Spirit just resting on a couple of people. We've got a massive world out there with billions of people. So we want everybody walking in power, everybody carrying, so to speak. Everybody is a believer, believing that they could actually pray for someone and see them get well. That's why it's not so great to like elevate one person over another. You know, we may notice that and it's kind of be happy. But what our whole goal is to get as many people praying and seeing miracles and good things as possible. Because then that means it widens out. That's why Jesus went from 12 to 72. He's modeling something here, isn't he? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I think prayer is a big part of this. So, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you would send out these workers right here in front of me out of the harvest field. I pray you'd use them mightily. I pray they would get a hold of their inheritance. I pray they would not be afraid. I pray they'd be brave to pray for the sick, to get a word for someone, to anything that they could do. I pray you'd use every one of them in their marketplace, where they work, where they live, in Jesus' name. I commission you. Now we're talking about you 72 out there, and there's a lot more than 72 in here today. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That's not good, but it's true, right? So that doesn't mean that everybody's going to just say, whoa, so glad you prayed for me, you know, or, oh, how wonderful that is. You know, you might get tattled on at work, you know, for distracting or whatever. Who knows? Do not take a purse or a bag. You know, it's funny. I've seen people like that are just incessantly praying and have a great job and the best workers around, you know. And from time to time, they get in trouble at work, you know. But it just bounces off of them because they just keep on going. And the boss secretly really likes them, right? It's just that, I mean, it's just amazing how some of these, I've seen some of the greatest people like that are also some of the best workers and the best employees you ever see in your life. That's amazing. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. What in the world? No purse, no bag or saddle. I mean, they're just going. Just go. Wow. I mean, like, they're going to another place. Like, when you go, you got to find a place to sleep, right? When you enter a house first, say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town, we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Why does the kingdom of God come near? Because you arrived with it. That's how the kingdom of God. It wasn't coming in a cosmic, like, smoky cloud. It showed up because you arrived. Which, like, this is ordinary folks. We have now the history and the revered, and we reverence, you know, all these apostles and Peter, James, and John especially, I suppose. But nevertheless, the way God's headed, he's got something a lot bigger than just a few key leaders. This kingdom, the kingdom of God has come near. You're bringing the kingdom. They're bringing the rule of God. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Whoa! You mean God thinks so highly of you visiting, you going out, you doing this, that this whole town is accountable because you brought something to them. You were carrying a blessing and they rejected it. So we're so intimidated the other way. And so that doesn't mean that we get braggadocious or ridiculous, but at the same time, it's sort of interesting how God thinks of it. And I think the most important thing about all that I'm saying is the glory of ordinary people doing supernatural ministry is God's invention, God's way, God's plan, God's strategy. And if it's God's strategy, then it needs to be our strategy, and we need to know how this works. And I want to just say this, the humbler you are and the braver you are out of that humility, the more you're probably going to see. And some of the greatest things I got to say that I've ever seen in my life was I was most intimidated, felt like God wasn't a million miles away, and I just did it out of like obedience. And it's just amazing how that works. God gives grace to the humble, not the arrogant. And if you get a few miracles under your belt, I suppose you could move into that territory, but just remember what brought you there. It was your humility, and it was the absolute, amazing, outstanding grace of God that did this. That's who's the one that we honor, right? So if we just know who's who in the zoo, then it doesn't matter who's standing up here, because the least up here, the humblest, might be carrying your miracle and you don't know it. But you're trying to help God out a little bit by finding the pastor or someone that looks like they know what they're doing, right? But God would be just like God to use somebody that doesn't even know what they're doing. That's why we love ministry team people, and especially like the ones that don't think they know what they're doing. The one that thinks that they know what they're doing sometimes will get in trouble because a little arrogance or a little whatever, you know. But the other ones, it's perfect. It's just the way God planned it. And I don't know about you, but thinking about this, and they're just saying, go out. And I know this because of traveling in the nations and stuff, in these poor neighborhoods. They're very, when you go in these neighborhoods, they know, everybody knows everybody, and they're very suspicious of strangers. This isn't like they're saying, oh, come on in. Yeah, we love you, God. Come on. No. No, these villages are very suspicious. They were in history that way. And also in the world today, village to village, you come in and you're a newcomer, they're very suspicious of you. Very suspicious. It's not easy to do this. This is like the grace of God to do this. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they had repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you and you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever, see, the thing that you get out of this is how important this is to God, that an ordinary person comes in the name of the Lord, the kingdom of God, and they've been hearing about signs and wonders, and then they reject him and call it nothing. Heaven is greatly offended by this. So we got to put our, like, values in place, you know, understanding the way this from a heavenly point of view. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Wow. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This is God's plan for Satan to fall like lightning from heaven. It's on us, the Frodos in this room. That's why I love Frodo so much. I love that. I think it's an allegory. It's us. Those guys, what do you call Frodo? What is he called? Hobbit. This is Hobbit. This is Hobbit theology. This is it, right? And I think that the movies and everything that came out just illustrated so incredibly well, really, what the real spiritual warfare is, who the real heroes are. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. How much power would that be? Wow, that's a pretty good job description. All. And you know, of course, when we pray for people, sometimes we just kind of put them on the scale. You know, when Brent got hurt, man, oh man, you know. Now, we don't have power to heal a cold on our own. But when somebody like that ends up in a coma like he was talking about in that horrible situation he was in, you know, that was like climbing Mount Everest. That was really, really hard. But actually, it shouldn't be, right? Because you didn't have authority to heal a cold, much less anything else. So, you know, we just do our job. We show up, right? However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I tell you, I got to say this a little bit. I just got to make sure I do this tactfully. But I've just noticed something, Chanel. I've noticed this, so you would know this too. I don't know. Maybe we'll talk later and you'll say, Mike, I rebuke you for what you just said. But I just noticed that especially some people that get involved with the deliverance ministry, they have this tendency to get a little full of themselves. And I'm thinking, you're getting full of yourself and you're doing like ministry to demons and you're falling in this horrible pride trap. I don't think you should be doing that. If a demon comes out in the name of Jesus, you should be rejoicing and thanking God and amazed and more amazed when it comes out the 50th time than the first time, because you didn't do that. It was one behind you. And you think start taking credit for that, it's not going to go well with you. And that's why some of the ministries that I've seen, many, I won't say many, I don't know how many, I won't put a percentage on it, but I know a fair number get into trouble because they get to be experts. And then pretty people kind of seeking them out and giving them money to be experts, right? And it puffs them up a little bit more, and then pretty soon they begin to believe their own headline that they're experts, right? And then the Lord will do something to make sure that they know that they aren't experts, especially if you're trying to deal with demons, and there's a real one, right? If there's a real one, that's the thing. And so this is really important territory when we start dealing with this because, you know, the disciples, they're seeing all these miracles, and then what do they say? Even demons submit to us, right? Wow, that's pretty heady stuff. However, he says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. You just clean that off your plate and what? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The most important thing is, you got blood on you, and it's my blood, Jesus' blood, and you got redeemed, and you're going to be with me forever. So this other stuff is really good, and I really like it, but please don't go there mentally and emotionally, because the demons are going to really happy that you go there. Hey, he's just like us. Let's, you know what? Let's put on a show for him. So they put on a show for you, and people are screaming, yelling, bah, 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 all this stuff, right? And then, like, you come back to them the next day, and they're still in bondage. They're no better off than they were the day before, because the demons just put on a show for you. And you look like you were the power of God. But sometimes you could say nothing. I mean, say something simple, and they leave, and they don't do anything. They just leave. They're just gone. And the proof of the pudding is the person says, I don't have any problems anymore, right? And so this is we've got to make sure that we're in spiritual war where we get all of this. And I guess I say, I don't think you can get humble enough in these things. But you got to be so humble that you cave in. Humble should make you brave and strong in the God that delivers, but not in yourself. And get the two confused sometimes can be really easy. And we see in these disciples' life that they had some of these same problems. You'd think he would have given up on, but he didn't, right? And so he goes on and he does this with a little correction, like I'm saying. And Jesus was so happy. This is B on 3. Very happy to see power released through ordinary people. And the Father was pleased. Look at verse 21. Father, he says this. They bring back this amazing report. Jesus is full of joy through the Holy Spirit. He really likes this. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. So the Father's pleased to give us the kingdom. That's in the context of going out and getting people delivered and saved and healed. I thank you, Father, that you revealed what caused this to happen to little children, to humble people. I want you to say it again, just in short, here in this place. If you want to see miracles, go to humble people and ask. Your miracle isn't coming through this most anointed thing. It's actually the opposite. So we, as we're standing up here, you that are coming up and you don't feel like you're worthy, you don't feel like you have the power to do this, we need you desperately to pray for people because of this principle, but also because of the principle God wants everybody to play. As far as I can tell, he goes from 12 to 72, and he would like everybody. Therefore, he commissions us to go out there, right? Make disciples of all the nations. And how do you make disciples of all the nations? Like he did. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's what he said, right? Just don't get confused about it. There's a glory in your ordinariness. And I think it blesses God to see us surprised when actually we pray for someone, they get well, you know? I mean, I think he thinks that's the funny thing, you know? We prayed for them and they got well. We weren't believing at all. We had no, the only thing we had was like, we're praying for them. Okay, fine, you know? And they get well, and then you have to ask them, are you sure you're well? We do that again. Yes, yeah, see, it was like that. You're sure. I felt myself, and then I apologize later. Lord, I'm sorry, but I haven't seen much in a while. So look at Luke 10:22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And he said to his disciples and said privately to them, he looked at them and he goes, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Ordinary people being equipped for supernatural ministry. The things that the ancients would pay all they had for, to see some supernatural magician come, someone that had something that could finally heal their family. And so Jesus tell them how blessed they are to see these things. Jesus is not looking for perfectly qualified people. He's looking for people who are a work in progress, but with heart and boldness. Which actually brings us to Proverbs 14:4, which I really like. Where there is no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox comes abundant harvest. So that doesn't mean that everything's clean and we don't make messes. But God's okay with the messes as long as we keep the humility quotient in place, right? And if we make a mistake, it's okay. See, when the thing goes down in the humility and we're trying to pray for each other, nobody has too high expectations. And we make a mistake or we did something that we probably shouldn't have done, or got a little full of ourselves, then we learn from that if we're humble. If we don't, we just keep on going, right? And then what that does, it cuts off the flow of God. The humility part, maybe we make a mistake. God's not nearly as worried about a little mistake here or there or whatever as arrogance and thinking you did it yourself and then just shutting the whole process down altogether. And lots of churches do this because they don't want a mess. They don't want to when people sort of stray over here and get too full of themselves. Or they don't want to a deal with the person says, well, they prayed for me and I didn't get well. I don't believe in God anymore. Or all the rest of it. We just got to put up with that part of it. God's willing as long as we just stay humble and just keep on going and believe this is what he has for us. And I tell you, we just can't give up, right? And that script, that 14:4 is important, right? I'll read it again. But where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, but from the strength of an ox come abundant harvest. So we can have this nice, clean, beautiful worship experience. The time is just perfect. You get out in like under an hour, which should be an absolute miracle in this place. But anyway, you get out under an hour. You get just in time to see the Cowboys play whoever they're playing today, right? And it was a pretty good worship service. The pastor was clear, succinct. He didn't ramble on, and he only spent like 22 minutes. It was amazing. That's a miracle in itself. And you're happy as a clam to walk out of that, right? But there's no oxen there. Yeah. Nobody making mistakes, right? But the strength of the ark, from the strength of the ox, that's you and me, come abundant harvest. Can I just speak a word? I just feel the Holy Spirit inside of me. To any of you that maybe have given up a little bit, You've gotten into your own world, and you know, and just maybe you're sick in your own body. Maybe you've had a problem with it, just hasn't gone away. Maybe you've had a problem with your sinuses, or maybe there's been an issue with some disease, 15 years, you know, and no change or whatever, you know, and you tally them up and you get more and more discouraged. Can I just say, I can't think of a better way to behave, a better way to step out, a better way to be a kingdom representative, to take the, use the humility of that, surf on the humility of your not getting what you need, and surf on the humility of that and giving and delivering supernatural ministry to someone else. Amen. And it's not like God's up there like, I'm going to make a religion out of this. I don't think he wants to make a religion out of that, that you're not well and somebody else is, but it glorifies God. And every time you glorify God, he'll catch up with you. Give and what? It shall be given to you. You're up here giving your time, effort, and energy, and looking foolish and praying for people. But give, and it'll be given to you, right? Even if you make a little mess, it's okay with us, right? It's okay with us. But the problem is, when the church wants to be clean and not messy, whoa, that's when we start going down the downhill slide of never seeing any power, never seeing any grace, never. You know, everything has to be so perfect and the time's got to be perfect. You know, I thank God that I fell in the vineyard, you know, because if I fell in a denominational church, I would last like 10 minutes. I would have preached way too long. I'd have been the first thing, and I'd have been, you know, they would. So I found my space here, right? Yeah. And part of that is I don't do it right all the time, right? But it's okay. I'm trying. But I, more importantly, I'm just in love with Jesus, and I want to see these wonderful things happen, and I want to be a place where we just see miracles and signs and wonders, but it's not like going to be the spectacular thing. Almost a lot of stuff happens like just from an ordinary person in the corner over there who didn't get the credit. Nobody knows, and the guy walks out. I've had people get healed of something, the most amazing thing, and they don't tell anybody. They just walk out the door. They never see them again. And I tell them, you know, talk to them a week later. Yeah, I'm still well. They don't tell anybody, you know. And I'm thinking, well, you should have told. We need a testimony. We're gonna get everybody fired up again, right? But sometimes God likes to hide it. Maybe they feel like they'd hide it. Maybe whatever. It's okay. And that's only when we think we have to be spectacular that we're really probably not doing so well. Because whether it's just a tiny little thing and we're trying to be spectacular with it, you know, and everything. Just, you know, I'd just rather have abundance and be humble about it. Let God do it. And if we have a testimony, great. But you see what I'm saying? I'm looking for the real thing, abundant stuff that might be secret, that might not be so well known, might need to be published, that might not show up. And I tell you what, I promise. Now, this is the part where, John, you have to say, Dad, be careful. Slow down a little bit. Time's wearing on. This is warning me, right? Because now I'm about to go down a rabbit trail, and I realize I need to keep it in the 30-second range, okay? But I got to say something. And when you hear me say that, then it's usually a rambling thing. But anyway, I'm not going to drown. I'm worried about YouTube and God on display on YouTube. You know what I'm worried about? It? It's the pride of the darn thing. It's the money-making part of the whole thing. It's the whole thing. Now, I think it's amazing that we can talk and be exposed, but the money-making, well, the whole thing. Pretty soon you got this following. You got to keep it going. And when the miracle stops, whatever, how do you keep it going? Well, I'll invent something, or maybe, you know, you don't consciously, I'm going to invent something, but you kind of fudge a little bit, and get to, you know. So we got to be careful with that, too, how we expose, how we brag about our miracles, how we, you know, talk, you know, about our prophecies as well. And there's money behind that. The bigger it looks, the better it looks, the more money you get, the more hits you get, the more people look, listen, right? And that's a big problem, because when you read the scriptures, you see how this is, the manger-like thing, you know, the way Jesus comes, the way things are done, it's a little different. So anyway, so last thing. This wasn't the first time God had trouble finding people for his program. He's always looking for someone who build the wall and stand before him on behalf of the land so he will not have to destroy it. Now this gets even more serious. How God does this is just amazing to me. If you look at this, God's about to judge, you know, an entire nation. And look at Ezekiel chapter 22. What it says, the people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy. They mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. So this is Israel. Look at this. Look at verse 30. I looked for someone among them, just one, who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. Now, what he means by build up the wall is that would pray, that would intercede, that would say, you know, ask God to make a change, right? Please have mercy on our country. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fire anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. So here, God's about to bring an amazing judgment, and he's just looking for one person that would stand there before the Lord and pray. Stand in the gap, it says. What he's talking about is, well, intercede and stand in the gap and pray for that nation, pray for that place. Humble themselves and ask God for mercy. And he can't find anybody. I mean, is the Bible exaggerating? I mean, I look for someone. So the number can be small, but someone that's not infected with this unbelief, that's not infected with this defeat, isn't infected with themselves, right? And so even when we look at passages like this, 2 Chronicles 7, the reason why we don't pray much is because it's too darn humble. It's too simple. It's too hidden. But these are the things that move the hand of God. I want to be a great prayer warrior, not because I want to be noticed as a great prayer warrior. I want to be a great prayer warrior because God's got stuff and I want it. So why wouldn't I ask for it? Right? Well, I don't believe you. Well, I want to read another scripture. Maybe you'll believe me after this. 2 Chronicles 7:30. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour our land, or send a plague among my people, if my people... Is our land in a little trouble? Okay. If my people... And listen, I like what happened with the election, frankly. Some of you maybe didn't. But whatever. I'm not putting all my stock in any government, any person. I'm just praying for, I think, well, who might be the best one. But that's not, like, this thing is not, well, the church needs to pray now more than ever. We need to ask God. I mean, we don't need to go the other way, like, be full of ourselves. Oh, now we got the right government, we're going to be fine. No. If my people who are called by my name, do you understand? It's the people of God that controls us. That's why we're called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Elections are elections, but the key issue is us. When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Locusts devour the land, that's a horrible economy. You just ate up all the food, right, in an agrarian culture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that go the opposite direction. Yay, now we're going to get it. We're going to kick the stupid Democrats over here, or the stupid Republicans over here. We're going to get these guys, clean this thing, and then everything's going to be fine. No. No. That's going to help, and I'm glad. But that's not it. My people, that would be you and me. This is the time when we're more humble. We're not more arrogant. If you try to put all your trust in any authority figure, you're going to end up in a mess, because what God wants to put the authority in God, and you be the answer for our culture. You be the salt and the light of the earth in small, humble, key ways. You elect the right people, that's true, but it's up to us. This is the unique place, and our prayers mean something. Our prayers are not a liturgy. Our prayers are not just like, you know, rhyming things and saying things in a cool way, or you know, making a religion out of it, smoke and like candles. And no, it's access to the Father, asking him for things in Jesus' name. When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name, and then he says this, okay, humble enough, but I may, no, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and will heal their land. Notice he wants them to turn from their wicked ways. In other words, we as the body of Christ have to be salt and light. We have to do that because we affect our area. We affect our region. We affect our nation if we're not that. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So his mind and his heart is on the people of God. And when they humble themselves and pray, he begins to move things around. And it's just, and in our nation, I think there was something that was moved around. I honestly do. I think he heard our prayers. But that's just the beginning of your prayers. We got a long way to go. We got to keep praying and asking God, because we're still on the edge of a precipice. The whole nation, the whole world's on the precipice of horrible things. So where are the people of God? Oh, good, we got that taken care of, got the election taken care of. No, that's just the open door. That's just maybe the beginning of something. But our people need to humble themselves and keep praying and asking God for those in authority. God's program is for ordinary people to carry out a supernatural agenda. One of my favorite guys is Jonah. He calls this guy to warn Nineveh, but he hates Nineveh. Like, warn, put your nastiest country on the list. And God wants you to pray for them and warn them, right? And he doesn't want to do it. He thinks, this is a great, man. They're going to get destroyed, and this is going to be fine to get rid of these people, right? Because he understands the problem, what's going to happen. He understands Nineveh is going to be a problem for Israel later, right? But Jonah didn't want Nineveh to repent, so he went the opposite direction. So he has the, listen to this. Okay, oh, I learned in Sunday school the beautiful whale story, you know, get swallowed and everything, you know, and all that. So cool, and you got the pictures in the Sunday school class. Oh, mommy, this whale swallowed this guy, you know. But I wonder if you're the guy getting swallowed. Holy moly, what an experience that is. And evidently, Jonah had a really hard head. He had to be swallowed by a whale and then spit up on the side. And then he says, okay, I'm going to go do it. Because you know what Jonah knew? He knew that those same Ninevites, those same Assyrians were going to attack Israel and destroy it someday. You understood. So he didn't want anything to do with them, right? He didn't want them to get saved. Or, you know, he couldn't reconcile the whole thing. And plus, he had a superiority complex. Why would God love anybody but us? After all, we're the chosen ones, right? But God evidently loves the whole world. He had to be swallowed by a fish before he felt led to go. Why would God still use Jonah, and why would God care about the Ninevites? Two good questions. He's like going the wrong direction. He has to get swallowed by a whale, spit up on the shore. Then he finally agrees. Why would he keep using Jonah? That guy's disobedient. He's going the wrong direction. Well, no, God just got him right where he wanted him. If you get like that and humiliated and whatever and destroyed and blah, 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 you're just perfect. You're right in there now. You're good. If you've been humiliated, you're right there. You're God's kind of man. I can work with a guy like that, right? So he still used this guy, Jonah. I can use a guy like that, you know? And boy, was that funny. You guys, all the angels, I think, were watching this whole thing. This guy gets burped on the shore. He's got this sweet. He lands on and says, okay, whatever you want. Okay, I'm going to do it, right? I don't know. It sounds humorous from my side. I wouldn't want to be him. But I don't know. I think there might have been a little laughter in heaven over that one. I don't know. Because he went and obeyed, right? But even when he went and obeyed, this guy wasn't perfect. Oh, man. God says, these guys, you went through and they've repented. I'm not going to do it. Now, look what Jonah does. Now, this is this great prophet of God. This is God saying, I want them to repent. They repent. And here's what Jonah's reaction. This seemed very wrong. Oh, man, we have to be careful. Wonder if God starts answering our prayers and the people that we think are blood-sucking enemies of the United States right now, wonder if they begin to turn. Wonder if they begin to change. Wonder if they say, you know, I don't think I want to do that anymore. Wow, will we give them room to do that? We blow them off the map before they get a chance, right? Well, what would happen? But Jonah seemed very wrong because he's going to save this Assyria, which actually Assyria, you know where that is? The same characters are still doing it today. To Israel and everybody else, right? Israel, Babylon, right? Syria, Iran, Iraq. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong as he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall. That's why I went to Tarshish. Don't you know that? I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sin and calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. I don't want these stinking people coming to the Lord. I can tell what they're going to do. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. And you just read this, it's so funny. So look at, but we're the same people. We're this guy here, right here. This is us. There he made himself a shelter, sat in his shade, and wanted to see what would happen to the city. So maybe God will change his mind after all and blow him up. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give some shade for his head to ease his discomfort. That was nice of him. And Jonah was really happy about that. Oh, finally, things are going my way. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. God brought the worm. Oh, my goodness. So there's no games here. He's not letting Jonah play any games here. You're my representative. I want them to repent. You go do it. I don't care if you like it or not. You go do it. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Man, he was a reluctant guy. Man, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about that plan? And here's the key. It is, he said. And I'm so angry. Furthermore, I wish I were dead. Just take me with you. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 100,000, 20,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many, and then he says this, and also many animals. Amanda, did you see that? Many animals right there. God's concerned about the animals too, right? Even that. Whoa, the grace of God. What a mystery that God uses people like you and me even to the end of the age, and that's what it is. He entrusts us with this gospel, this amazing reconciliation that he's trying to do for the whole world. Even back in the Old Testament, he had some sensitivity to the nations that are around. Even in our world, as nasty as the people are that we see every day on the news, as nasty as their plans are for worldwide domination, or maybe that too, worldwide domination, whatever it is, as nasty and horrible as they are, right? Oh, God still uses us and still after redemption. And by the way, in these lands that we're talking about right now, I think many of you are aware of this, but there is an uncanny, amazing, redemptive story going on at the same time of the headlines. On the streets of Iran, for example, and other Arab capitals, there's an unparalleled movement in all of history for these people coming to Christ. In other words, 2,000 years of church history, nothing. And now there's change. So we got a whole other drama behind the drama, right? When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of who? One nation, three nations, five nations, all nations. And I would say especially the nations that are acting up right now. God has people in every place, every corner of the entire world right now. And it's amazing that that even is true. And it's more true than it was now than it was 10 years ago. In every place you could imagine, just take your worst blood-sucking enemy nation. There are redeeming people there in that nation trying to lead people to Christ. And some quite effectively. Matter of fact, Muslims are coming to Christ at a record rate. Matter of fact, it's such an amazing thing. And I teach this in my Life in the Spirit class, but about a few years ago, the line crossed. For years and years, there's been, for centuries, there have been more Muslims. I mean centuries, ever since Islam began. More Muslims in the world than Christians. That might shock you. And it just got worse and worse as the centuries went on. Guess what? About 4 or 5 years ago, the line crossed where the growth happened, and the Christians began to supersede the number of Muslims in the world for the first time in world history. Isn't that weird? That just happened maybe 7, 8 years ago, something like that, where the total number of Christians in the world surpassed the total number of Muslims that are in the world. So this Christianity, is for centuries, since the church began, or since the Muslims began, you know, 1,000 years ago, however many years ago it was, now it's changing. Now it's shifting, right? And because the Lord's even invading Muslim nations right now. So in our prayers, in our intercession, in our view of the world, we have a Christian worldview, right? And think about this. And the power of the gospel is so much more powerful than any economic, any political thing that we can do. With economics and politics, you just restrain people till they get a chance to do what they really want to do. But this Christianity, this gospel we have is a powder keg. It changes hearts. It changes nations and people from the inside out. Amen? And so that's the glory of who we are in Christ. And I'm going to say, well, what do I have to do with the Middle East? I don't ever want to go to the Middle East. I don't have any interest. Well, there's this little thing called prayer that actually is more than just poems said to God. It has everything to do with world history, right? So Jesus talks about that as well. So you might not ever go to these places, but you can pray for them. And the first thing is you got to get rid of our stinking attitude about them, because I don't like what they do either. But you know what? If I want to really change this thing, look at this. Matthew 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Wow. I mean, even if you don't go anywhere, you could get two or people in your prayer room, in the prayer room or in the living room, and pray for these nations. Pray for them. Ask God to change the situation. I think that's the glory and the delight and the destiny of the church. We always were the salt of the earth. When you put salt out, you don't see it. It just gets into the fabric, right? We salt the earth. We make it taste good. That's our amazing anointed calling, right? And so it's so important that we take care of the tools and the weapons that Lord's given us, these supernatural weapons. Amen? All right, the glory of ordinary people doing supernatural ministry. Let's all stand. So I need some supernatural musicians up here. And then I need some supernatural ministry team, especially on this day. So could I have a bunch of ordinary people up here? I don't know anybody named Elijah in this congregation. Anybody here? If you could just come up, because I got a feeling in the result of what I'm saying today, we're going to see some good stuff happen supernaturally. So if you're on our prayer team or like to pray for people, just come on up here to the front. And I'd like you to be a part of giving some wonderful giving away. So the prayers, look that way. The prayees, look this way. Okay? And maybe as we're doing some worship with John here, before we even get to that, John, why don't you just play a little bit, do a little worship. And we can start even engaging in prayer before that. But Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus on this special day where the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. Somebody's going to humble themselves today. They're going to make public. They're going to walk down an aisle, and they're going to ask one of these ordinary people to pray for them, and they're going to get well, or something's going to move in their life. So I pray as we do this, like we do every Sunday, I pray for miracles up here, especially today. I pray, Lord, that there would be ordinary people doing supernatural ministry today. The very angels of God would come, and I pray, God, we would see people healed today, delivered today. We'll pray over a situation with you. Maybe you can just get the person next to you to pray for you, okay? If you need prayer of any kind, come on up. And I'd like some of you that help us with prayer, just take your duty, take your responsibility up here, and don't think too small of yourself. We're going to ask God to do miracles here today. And if you need to go, feel free. We're going to do a little worship. And as we worship here a little bit, let the Lord just sort of tenderize your heart and let these words sink deeply into your spirit, all right? And your own world. That's the most important thing. Well, it's important what we do right now, but it's also important what we do when you leave this place and you're out in the world, all right? Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. It was so great to have you with us. If you have any questions about our church or if you need prayer in any way, please visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.